Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I didn't quite finish last Sunday's sermon. From verse 11 to verse 15. The profile of a fool. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Our Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of your word. Understanding that transforms us from the inside out, so that we can live as those who really belong to a wise, holy God who saved us from our darkness of sin and ignorance and death into life and wisdom which is eternal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I hope you have your Bibles, and I hope you're looking at your Bibles, and I hope you don't get tired of me saying that you must look in your Bibles. And I hope you memorized Acts 17:11, and it'll always be good for you to turn to Acts 17:11 wherever I mention it, till you know it by heart. Acts 17:11. The context of that verse is Paul was in Thessalonica preaching, and he faced persecution, so he had to escape from Thessalonica and go into Berea. And the text tells us, inspired by the Spirit of God, the text reminds us and tells us that these Bereans, are you looking at it? These Bereans were no more noble than those people at Thessalonica for several reasons. One is they received the word from the Apostle Paul eagerly. They were eager beavers. They really loved to hear God's word. But second, they searched the scriptures daily. And remember, the word search has effort. You're doing some kind of study and analysis and research and evaluation. And why did they search the scriptures? Because they wanted to make sure that Paul was preaching the word of God accurately. And so from there we get the understanding about being Berean Christians. Those who receive God's word eagerly, but they check whether the preacher is preaching from the Bible. If I or any other preacher is not preaching from the Bible accurately, you must reject that teaching. Now, we are looking at the profile of a fool from this passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 10 verses 11 to 13. Last week I did 11 to 13 in one point, the potential of the fool. Verse 11 says, if the serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. The charmer actually gains money by charming the serpent. And we have snake charmers in India, so we are familiar with that picture. But the charmer is going to close shop if he has been bitten before he can charm the serpent. He doesn't earn any money from that. And the application there is that you can diffuse the fool before he does too much damage. And you also need much discretion in dealing with serpent-like people. All around us are dangerous people. who bite with their tongue, slandering, gossiping, with malice, speaking things against people, backbiters, backstabbers, petty and yet dangerous, killers with words. And they kill most often the reputation. And remember, reputation is the most fragile and the most precious. It's better to be able to get them under control before they bite. The 12th verse says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, while the lips of the fool consume him. Or wise words win favors. You've got to be wise in this world. And I gave you lots of verses last Sunday. And you can go back to the message, which is also on the website, to go through all those verses to see how being wise with your mouth, discreet with your tongue, cautious, speak with salt. Don't speak out of turn, and you might gain favors from even the people of this world, even wicked people in leadership, in high places. And yet verse 12 is saying, the lips of a fool consume him. In the end, the fool speaks out of turn, without sense, gets into trouble. He opens his mouth, doesn't just put 1 foot or 2 feet in his mouth, but he puts his life in danger. In verse 13, the fool, from beginning to end, is going to be big trouble. He has to open his mouth and you know he's an idiot. And you keep listening to him, you're an idiot. But remember, the definition of a fool in the Bible is not just someone who's a moron, who's uneducated, who is a clown. The Bible takes it a little deeper. It says one who doesn't know God, doesn't care about God, has no fear of God, no knowledge of God. Have you met people who fear neither God nor man? They care two tuppence for anything, anybody. They're the king of their soul. And we're going to come across a verse in Isaiah which tells you that. You can get into a position of being such a fool who is godless and therefore very bold and very devilry in the way they speak and act. Mafia dons, these people are. Well, that was last Sunday. But we move on to verse 14 and 15. And we're looking at two further points, the pride of a fool and the plight of the fool. There's a lot said in verse 14, and I hope you're following in the Bible. And more than following in the Bible, I hope you're letting these words hit you like darts that will convict you, shame you, and shake you out of your carelessness to living life wisely. Verse 14, you can break into two parts. Yet the fool multiplies words. Too many words. Yet the fool multiplies words. He doesn't know how to stop talking. And the he can be a she, right? Men and women can be like this. And verse 14b, no man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The future is unknown, and yet this fool is overconfident. Too many words, too much overconfidence, self-confidence. It's an ego issue. It really is a pride issue. We have them in our families. We have them at church. We have them in our place of work. We have them in our neighborhood. And who knows, one of you might be like this. Talk, 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 talk. Because you think too much of yourself. You're very highly opinionated. Something is said and you have to express an opinion. And you think you're thinking too much. You're thinking deeply. Wow, I can really think. I take so much time over so many things. Even the petty things are important to me. I'm prone to make a mountain out of molehills. The fool multiplies words. Let's look at the first part. This person is talkative, repetitive, uses too many words. That don't carry much value. It's not that his words have no meaning. His words may have meaning, but they have no value. Remember, Ephesians tells us, speak only that which is for edification. If it doesn't edify, why do you talk? We all tend to be like that when we meet people who speak from the top of their heads. And the top of the head is not necessarily nonsense. It's a lot of uncarefully thought through stuff. Mouth faster than the mind. This is the person who thinks he knows everything about everything, including everything about nothing. This person dominates every conversation. Have you met people like that? Nice people. But they become the center of every conversation. In every group. There's no discretion. Doesn't ever think there is need to be quiet and listen and see whether it's appropriate to express an opinion. And sometimes even a wise opinion may be inappropriate. Oh, we all make mistakes about this, but there are some who are always doing this. I mean, by accident to speak like this and once in a while to make a mistake because we're imperfect is excusable. But to be always like this, the Bible says you're a fool. In chapter 5 of the same book, Ecclesiastes, verse 3, after talking about guarding your steps when you go to worship God in the first couple of verses, where he's actually saying you can even talk too much in front of God. I've met people who pray and pray and pray and they're talking and talking and talking and God is saying, Psalm 46:10. You know what Psalm 46:10 is? God is telling this person, shut up. See that verse. Be still. And know that I am God. Even God says, can't you shut up? And just know me? You talk too much. You have a lot to say. You think you're being social, but you're being a fool. Verse 3 of chapter 5. For a dream comes with much business. Some translations say with much activity. My translation says even with indigestion. No, I'm making it up. But stop being a dreamer. You're just so busy. Just a dreamer. You're fruitless, really, and we're going to see that in a moment. The fruitlessness of a fool. Dream comes with much busyness or business or activity or even indigestion and a fool's voice with many words. Just like it is logical for you to dream because you're so busy all the time. Have you seen that in your life? I mean, there's so much to do that even when you're sleeping, you're doing something. Your mind gets super active and you start having dreams. Hopefully not nightmares. Because you carry the burden of your life into your sleep. And you dream even when you sleep. Of course, some people even dream when they are awake. It's called daydreaming. But as logical as that is to hyperactive brain, and remember, the dream may not achieve anything except if you are very, very silly and you go to people who pretend to be Joseph or Daniel. Let me tell you, there are no more Josephs and Daniels necessary. You just need to stop dreaming and being real. But as much as that happens, so also you know a fool. If someone talks too much, you can be sure they are not very sensible. No discussion about it. You talk too much, you have an opinion about everything, you dominate the conversation, you're not someone I want to listen to much. You're a fool. That's what the Bible says. I'm glad some of you find it humorous. And if the cap fits, don't just wear it, but change. Proverbs 10. We're looking at the Bible saying these things. This is serious stuff. Very practical, down to earth. This is helping us to be Christians in practical ways. With our tongue, with our lips, with our words. Chapter 10 of Proverbs and verse 19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. How simple can we get? How clear can it be? You talk too much, you're going to make a mistake. Worse still, you're going to sin. What is it to be prudent? Be careful with your words. Think before you speak. This is not saying don't speak at all. Now, don't get to that nonsense, okay? There are some of us who think, oh, now I mustn't talk at all. So I go around, I don't open up at all. That's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, be real, but sensible. Open up, but be prudent. You know what the word prudent is? Give me some synonyms of the word prudent. Please help me. Prudent. Huh? Wise. Careful. Thoughtful. Huh? Cautious. Huh? Discerning. Sensible? We know it. Just prove. We all know it. It's so hard to live it, right? Turn to that same book of Proverbs in chapter 15. And verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge. But look at the second part. But the mouths of fools pour out folly. Godless chit-chatter of no value to God or man. There are some of us who say we love James. We love James. So here, let James hit you. Oh, I know James. James, come on, hit us hard. Chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Now, James, when he gives you a slap on the face, he says, I love you very much. Fatak. Dearly beloved brothers, I love you so much. But let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. What's he saying? Be eager to hear, less eager to speak. Meaning, give your opinion. You know, I'm saying something and there are people in the group who start ending my sentences. And I say, you know exactly what I'm going to say, right? May I continue to teach, please? Why aren't you listening? Let me finish. And maybe you can say, I already knew that. But why do you need to say that even? Is it a pride issue? That you already know everything. You don't need me to teach you. Do you have that mentality of pride? You already know. You don't come to learn. You come to say, I know everything. And slow to anger. Look at verse 26 of the same chapter. And now this is a good one. If anyone thinks he is religious, you think you're holy, you think you're a good Christian, you think you are spiritual and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart. This person's spirituality is what? What is the Bible saying? It is worthless. Am I saying it accurately when I say it is of no value? You can give glowing testimony of your holiness and your Christianity and you're being a good Christian and you're being spiritual. But if you don't know how to control your tongue, you are zero value in your spirituality. Wow. I read that verse and I think, that's a very high standard, God. Do you know how to control your tongue? Chapter 3. And I'm deliberately not taking your favorite verses from James, you know, about the tongue. I'm not even picking my favorite ones. I'm picking the ones that I think are very sharp. Look at 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Like a forest fire. Verse 8 of chapter 5. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Are you able to say amen about your tongue being like this? And if you can't say amen, you are one proud person who needs to repent. If you can't agree with the Bible and say, yeah, my tongue can be full of poison, I have yet to tame my tongue, and all my spiritual life is worthless because I don't know how to control my tongue. Not only too many words, but overconfidence, too much of it. You don't know what will come in the future, and yet you live carelessly. Go back to Ecclesiastes. When God gave Solomon wisdom, he really gave him wisdom. Because this is not man making it up. This is God. And in verse 22 of chapter 3, he has said this, and he has said this again and again. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? You remember all the verses you can put together in just the book of Ecclesiastes. Nobody knows your future. That is categorically taught in the scriptures. And even when you go to the zodiac and the newspapers, even for fun, or you go to the palm readers and the parrot, or you go to Christian prophets who have word of knowledge and wisdom and they fake it. Liars. You can't know your future. Who knows your future? And God says very categorically in the Bible, you should not know your future. There is only one thing you need to know about your future. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Where are you headed? You don't need to know how much money you're going to make, who you're going to marry, whether that person you're getting married is going to be compatible, blah, blah, blah. You don't need to know those things. And certainly you don't need to know when you will die. You just need to know you will. And you better be prepared for death. And that only about where you're going to go, not where you will be buried. Chapter 6 of Ecclesiastes. Verse 12. Read it together with verse 10 and 11. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Things are already decided by God, the sovereign one. Then verse 11, the more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? Why are you debating and speculating and giving opinions? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. Who can tell man what will happen after him under the sun? So that has been amply emphasized by Solomon through the wisdom God gave him. Chapter 8, verse 7 of the same book. For he does not know what is to be. For who can tell him how it will be? Turn to his other set of Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. Sorry, where am I looking? James. James chapter 4. Verse 13 and 14 and 15. Come now, you who say, chapter 4 of James, 13 to 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now, you may not all be business people, but you plan your life, right? I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Did you know this verse is there? Do you live as if this verse is there? More importantly, do you realize this is God's opinion? Do you know this is real? So verse 15, indeed, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Now there are Christian believers who say, God willing. I remember, and it's humorous, getting a wedding invitation with the word D, with the letters DV. Yeah. So I told this very godly woman, very godly, she used to pray for me every day. I said, you're inviting me for this wedding on such and such a date. It's fixed, right? It's fixed. All right, it's fixed. The time is fixed, right? Yes. Then you add the word God willing. DV, God willing. So, when will you know God's will? I mean, you plan this whole thing suspicious of God's will, doubting God's will. I mean, what's the deal here? Now, should I plan to come or not? Because if it's God willing, then I don't know whether I should take any other appointment because, I mean, is this sure? If it's not going to happen and something more important comes up, shall I do it or not? I mean, you're putting me into a lot of problem. She said, why are you so detailed? I said, you know, I'm getting confused about this God's will business. Well, we prayed about this and God led us so far. I said, so God didn't lead you to decide the date and the time of the marriage? There are others who use the words, God willing, we will do this. As if suddenly your statement becomes very holy. You know, God willing. This text is not saying use the words. It's saying live every thing in your life, every event in your life, every day of your life, with the knowledge that God is sovereign. That's what it's saying. It's not saying use the words and forget the rest. Stop planning your life and your day and your events without a deep commitment to the sovereign power of God in your life. To the knowledge that God is Emmanuel. We read Psalm 75 this morning, right? Your name is near me. God is real. He's close. I'm conscious of God. And I seek God for everything in my life. And I know God controls everything in my life. And if something doesn't happen, I'm not going to be disappointed. You know how people are? the earth from under my feet has been what? What's the phrase people say? It's as if the earth from under my feet has gone. My life is shattered. How could God do this to me? I mean me. Do you know who I am? God, did you forget who I am? How did you do it to me? Why did God allow this? No. Please live as one who knows that God is in charge. You plan prayerfully, depending on God, but you plan knowing that it is His sovereign will that will take it through. What about the plight of the fool? As we look at Ecclesiastes 10:15, we see, first of all, the fruitless fool in the first part of verse 15. The toil of a fool wearies him. The toil of the fool wearies him. You can use the words bores him. He gets, what's the other word we use so often? I'm fed up. This is just too much. It's so routine. There is no purpose to back up what this verse means. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 4. The fool is the slack one. Slack hand causes poverty. Look at verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son. The opposite of prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Look at chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 18. Poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instruction. Look at chapter 14, verse 23. Verse 16. 14, 16. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Sorry, verse 16. The one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Verse 23 of Proverbs 14. In all toil there is profit. But look at the second part of that. But mere talk tends only to poverty. You talk and talk and talk more than perform. Look at Isaiah. I told you we'll come to this chapter in Isaiah. It's very sad what God says to Babylon, whom He used to punish Israel. In chapter 47 of the book of Isaiah, you can read more of those verses. For instance, in verse 8, now hear therefore this, you lover of pleasure, who sit securely and say in your heart, I am, see. You know the two words, I am, is the words of existence. I am. Why? And there is no one beside me. I shall not sit as a widow or know the loss of children. These two things shall come to you. Verse 9, in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. shall come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and the great power of your enchantments. Look at verse 10. You felt secure in your wickedness. There are people like this. You said, no one sees me. Your wisdom, your knowledge led you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. But evil shall come upon you, which you will not know. Which you will not be able how to charm away. Disaster shall fall upon you, which you shall not be able to atone. And ruin shall come upon you suddenly, of which you know nothing. Stand fast in your enchantments and your many sorceries, which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you may be able to succeed. Perhaps you may inspire terror. You are wearied. See? You are weary with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you. Those who divide the heavens and gaze at the stars, who look at the new moons, make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. All these stars foretell people, you know, looking into your future. And fire consumed them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. No coal for warming oneself is this, no fire to sit before. Such to you are those with whom you have labored, who have done business with you from your youth. They wander about, each in his own direction. There is no one to save you. There are fools like this who think, wow, now. But their future is weariness and loss and destruction. Toil and get nothing but destruction if you're a fool. The same book of Isaiah in 55 gives you an invitation. Gives you an invitation which you pay heed to. Isaiah 55. Come everyone. Not just some, but everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat, even without money, because it is free. Come buy wine and myrrh without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear, come to me, hear, and your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Come, eat, and be satisfied for free from Almighty God. You can be like this, or the fruitless fool. Who is the aimless fool? Verse 15 of chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes ends this way. He does not even know how to go into the city. He brags, he boasts, he shows off, but he doesn't even know how to go to the city. Myanmar is a lovely country. I've been there so much. But I still cannot fathom how for over 60 years, because they were under military rule, they got into a mindset. And I'll give you one example, and this is consistent. This is all the time. And I am working there to get people to think differently from this way of thinking. Here's one example of not knowing how to go to the city. My friend, Reverend Peter Joseph, was to arrive on Friday evening. I asked his brother, When is your brother coming? He's coming tomorrow. Which flight? I don't know. I said, you're sitting here with me. Can you call up and ask his son? Can you ask his sister? Nobody knows. Then on Friday, this was Thursday, sorry. On Friday, I get messages. And each message gives me different information. And eventually, I put all of it together and I go to the airport to receive my friend. And I'm waiting there and I call the relatives, the son. He said, we are on the way. We're coming. We're coming. And then we're waiting, looking for this loved one. In the lines, you know, baggage claim, immigration, can't see him. And then we get a message, he's already arrived, he's getting into the car. They live without knowing. Because that's how they were brought up for 60 years. That's tragic, isn't it? God has given us wisdom in Christ. He's given us life. Let's not be aimless fools. Isaiah 35. Great book, Isaiah. Much to say. Isaiah 35, verse 8. Do you know the way? I could have told you, John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to Philip and Thomas, who said, we don't know the way. Do you remember? They said, we don't know the way. And Jesus said what? I am the way. But in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, God says, and a highway shall be there. Isn't that wonderful? I want to cry as I think about the assurance and security this gives my soul. A highway will be there. It's not just a way, it's a highway. It's nice. And it shall be called the way of holiness. Read that text. Read it. Please look at it. A highway shall be there. And it shall be called the way of holiness. Young people, old people, please don't miss this. Please don't be fools anymore. No unclean shall pass over it. If you don't live for Jesus Christ, you have no right to be on that highway of holiness. But look at this encouragement. Look at it. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. You know what God is saying? I know you are fools. I mean, without me, you are fools. But even if you're a fool, I'm there. Come. Don't be lost. Come. You shall not go astray. Even if they are fools, underline it. They shall not go astray. You know why? Because that highway is controlled by holiness, purity, righteousness, rightness. This highway, you walk in it, you will be straightened out. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You know the song? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Sing with me, that's the verse.
Yeah.
Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Do you know the way into the city? The city of joy. Not Kolkata, but heaven. Your future is secured by Jesus. The way, and you walk in the highway of holiness, not in uncleanness, but as the redeemed of the Lord who return. You know what return means? The word return is synonymous with the word repent. And you come with singing to Zion. Zion is heaven. And everlasting joy crowns you. Father, we thank you for gladness and joy. Thank you that sorrow and sighing has run away from our lives, because we are the redeemed who know the way. No longer fools in our own egos and pride, walking in our own ways, but those who have found the way, Jesus himself. Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you or resist you, even though they know about you, Lord, catch them. Won't you catch them, Lord, and bring them back to your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.